This morning I'm turning to Matthew chapter 24 and to verse 39. Matthew 24 to verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And our title for today's gospel is God's Rules Without Exception. God's Rules Without Exception. In this world, there's a common saying that to every rule, that there's no rule without exception. That means to every rule, there is an exception. But with God, His rules are without exception. As we are going to learn from this account of Noah's flood, as we just read, all those who were not in the ark were swept away without any rule, without any exception. Everyone who was not in the ark was swept away. So in this account, we have three main rules of God that are without exception. And the first rule is that God will punish the ungodly. That is without exception. Any ungodly person will be punished without exception. No matter who you are, rich or poor, you will be punished. And the rule number two is all who are out of Christ shall perish. Everyone who is out of Christ shall perish. And this is another rule without exception. There is another rule without exception, and this is that all those who are in Christ shall be saved. Another rule without exception. Once you are in Christ, you will be saved. So this morning, this is going to be the areas of our thinking. Now, as we read in Matthew, we can see that all what was going on at that time before Noah's flood, it's happening in our time. Everything that was happening at that time is happening in our time. So in the same way as Christ was warning, as Noah was warning the people about the coming flood, we are also warning people about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 to the background of this account. Genesis chapter 6, and beginning from verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, that means they were beautiful, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that to every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the earth, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it. Above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, whereas is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in it, in the earth, shall die. So this is what happened. And God destroyed the whole world. Now, from this account that we just read, there are two things that actually caused the wickedness of man that led to the flood, which as a church we can take some lessons from before even we get to our gospel application. Number one, we learn that the increase of mankind, that is what brought about the wickedness. He said, man began to multiply upon the face of the earth. And remember, this was actually a promise of God, a blessing. God blessed mankind that they will multiply in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. I can't turn there, but you can read it later. God had blessed that man should multiply. And the men multiplied, and because of the corruption, it led to sin and wickedness. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 16, it says, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases. Which means the more sinners, the more sin. And in Acts 6, verse 1, it says, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a memory. So we can see that when there is multiplication of people, wickedness, different people come in. So there will be wickedness, there will be mourning, there will be sin, there will be all kinds of things, which as a church, we must also learn. Obviously, this applies to Israel, but we are also spiritual Israel. So as we have started a church, we are hoping that God will bring more people and will multiply. But we should also expect that when we are multiplied, all these things will happen so that we can pray against it even right from now. The second thing he said about mixed marriages. He said, the sons of God, that means those who profess to be Christians, who profess to be followers of God, and they were marrying strangers, people who did not know God. These two things are the ones that caused the wickedness and God to send the flood. Because Seth and his family were righteous people. Cain and his family were godless people. Even though Cain knew God, he didn't know God from his heart. That's why when they were asked to bring a sacrifice, Abel brought the proper sacrifice and he brought the wrong one. So you can see that from his line, they were not righteous people. So Seth people were not to mingle with them because the Bible forbids that. You see that the prosperity of Seth mingled with the race of Cain because they were just looking at the beauty. They were not looking at their heart. They are God fearless, whether they fear God or what. They just married them because they were beautiful for them. And it's a lesson for our youth who will be looking for spouses. As Christians, you must look for people who are godly, people who really fear God, so that your marriage will be controlled by the direction of the Bible. Otherwise, no advice given you. Never think that you can go and marry an outsider and hoping that you will make the person safe. No. Once you are a Christian, pray that God gives you a godly woman. Otherwise, the problems that you will encounter, as we can see, will be enormous. So these are two things that cause the wickedness of man and that led to the flood. So now let's come back to our passage. In the account, there's one main thing that runs through. He said, the flood came and took them all away. The flood came and took them all away. Which is the first rule without exception, as I just said. The destruction was universal. Everyone that was not in the ark, he swept all of them away. Not some and less some. Everyone was swept away. And let's remember there were different kinds of people in those days. And the population, I'm sure, was even higher than ours. Because that time, they could live for about 900 and something years. And deaths were not as rampant as in our day. So I'm sure the population was much more than ours. Because we are not living after 120 years. They were living for 900, 800 and so on. So you can imagine. And out of this, no one sought for God except Noah and his family. There were people who were very, very rich. Rich in gold and diamonds and so on. There were people who were rich farmers. There were people who were rich traders. And they were all swept away. People who were living in fortified buildings, strong buildings, were all swept away. There were also poor people. People who were very, very poor and who had to struggle to make ends meet. People who were living in mud houses. And yet when the flood came, the rich could not escape with their riches. Neither were the poor. We didn't read from the account that because they were poor and for their reward, they will save them. No. They all were swept away because they were not in the ark. And now there were kings and queens at that time, monarchs, living in palaces, and yet they were all swept away. And like I said, there were people who were extremely poor. So you can imagine, like, the richest and the very poor. And they were all swept away by this angry flood. It did not leave a single one. And the time that even they wanted to enter, God himself had locked it. So no one was able to enter. And that is how it's going to be in the last day. I don't know why for some time now all my sermons are about this. Maybe it's coming, nobody knows. But it is something that we have to always think about. Because like we read in Matthew, he said he will come like a thief in the night. The time that you don't expect him, that's the time that he's coming. And for all the prophecies that we have been told, it's all been fulfilled. So it's also going to happen in our days. In our days, it's not going to be the flood of water, it's going to be flood of fire. So like Christ said, no stone will be left unturned. Don't believe the Jehovah's Witnesses who are saying that this world is not going to be destroyed. Christ has just said it, that no stone will be left unturned. So everything will be destroyed. Every building will have to go down. We know the account of Lazarus and the rich man, who tells us that there are rich men in hell. The rich man, when he realized it was too late. As for God's justice, it doesn't matter who you are. God does not look at your purse, your money. He looks at your soul. So if anyone is not saved, you are lost. And you will be destroyed. Unless you are born again. You must be born again. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You must repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That is the only way that you will be saved from this coming wrath. And those days, there were people who were very learned. They were astrologers. They were philosophers. They were doctors. They were lawyers. Highly trained, highly educated people were among them. Their education could not save them because they were not in the ark. And we know that the ark represented Christ. So one time, somebody asked me a question. A very young boy. In fact, his father died. And we're going to bury the father. And somebody was trying to console the boy that, oh, don't worry, you see your father in heaven because he believed in Jesus Christ. And this small boy was asking, so how about those who died before Christ that did not believe in Jesus Christ? Even me, at that time, I didn't know the answer. So that made me go to the master to ask him about this. And he said, all those things that were happening in the Old Testament were like Christ. The ark, the atonement, the mercy seat, all those were shadows of Christ. So those who believe in them, who believe in the coming of Christ, are the ones who will be saved. You see, they look forward, whilst we look back. Because we see that Christ has come. We believe that he has come. And believe that he's coming again. So it's all by faith. It's all by believing in him. Whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, it is your belief. And your belief, I was talking a little bit about belief. And I'm sure among those who perished, there were people who were very zealous in religion, as we have in our days. In our days, Christ is terrible. We have prophets, we have major prophets, we have minor prophets, we are very reverend, we are most reverend, we have archbishops and bishops. And all these people are not truly God-fearing. Even though they know something about God, they preach from the Bible lightly and they water it down, they shall be destroyed. Unless they have believed Christ in their hearts and committed their lives to Him, otherwise they will all be destroyed, as it happened in those days. And this ark, because of its enormous size, it was the largest in the history of mankind after that time. And one thing about the ark was also that it was not built near a river or the sea, on a very dry land. So it was remarkable that the whole area, the whole world wanted to know about, heard about the ark, and were questioning about the ark. And so is the gospel now. The gospel is being preached everywhere. Even now with internet, everybody is hearing the gospel. But it's not just hearing and saying that what they are saying is true. It's committing your life to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. In the same way as those who were hearing and were zealous but did not enter the ark were not saved. In those days, people were calling Noah a madman. They were insulting him, really. They were ridiculing him. And I read a book which says that in those times, if you do any silly thing, people will refer to you as foolish as old Noah. That was what they were saying, as foolish as old Noah. And yet, all those people, the flood came and took them away. And we have the same people in our days. People ridicule our gospel. The way we preach, the way we worship, people are ridiculing us. They are laughing at us. They are making mockery of us, that we don't have the power. And yet, when the time comes, we know who is speaking the truth. There were people who also believed in Noah. They could see Noah as a righteous person by his lifestyle. And the message he was sending was making sense to them. Some people even assisted him financially and whatever in building the ark. They knew he was doing the right thing, and yet they never entered the ark. And we have the same thing in our days. People come to church every day. They hear the gospel everywhere. They believe it's true. But to commit their lives to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, no. And it's amazing how people are so indifferent about their soul, about their eternal life, where they are going to spend eternity. People are not ready to commit their life to Jesus Christ. Because there's one thing, believing and actually taking steps to do what Christ wants you to do. It is not enough to just say, I believe in Jesus Christ, that He came to die and resurrected. Fine. But have you given your life to Him? Have you trusted Him as your only hope and your only Savior, that when the time comes for you to meet God, you can tell God that because my life is in Christ, I know I should be permitted to enter into your kingdom. This is what we call salvation. It's not just believing that Christ came and died. When you say you believe, there are some basic things that should be the basis of your believing. What the Bible teaches. One, the Bible teaches that we are descendants of Adam and we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. You must believe that you are a fallen creature. You can never go near God unless you are cleansed. You must believe in that. You must also believe that because of our sin, we deserve to be punished with eternal separation from God. Romans 6:23. You must believe in all these things. You must also believe that Christ died to pay for the penalty for our sins. His death on the cross was as a penalty for our sins. And you must believe in that, strongly believe in that. Romans 5:8 and 2 Corinthians 5:21. It talks about all these things. And we know that God always gives salvation to all those who place their faith in Jesus, trusting his death as the payment for their sins. That is what John 3:16 is about. You are trusting that the death of Christ, because you were supposed to die, so he had died for you. So his death has become payment for your sin. It is not just merely believing in him. Even the devil believes, and according to James 2:19, he trembles. He believes that Christ is there. But just believing is not enough. You must enter the ark. You must be in Christ. You must be one with him. So that when the time comes and you go and face God, God sees you as Jesus Christ, but not as you yourself. If he is to see you as yourself, then no one can go. Because no one can satisfy the demands of God. That is why Christ has done all of them, and then he will credit you with his righteousness. It is only Christ who can credit us with this righteousness. Don't believe what the Roman Catholics are saying, that some saints were so righteous that they have excess righteousness that they can give you. It can never be true. No human being can be so righteous that there will be excess that he can give you. It is only Christ, that he has lived a life of righteousness full to the end, and he can give that to you. That is why he came. He came purposely for that. He will give it to you that when you go and meet God, God sees you as Jesus Christ. There is another rule, second rule, without exception. Because in the account, we said when the flood came, it found them all eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. This also is without exception. Whether you are enjoying yourself, whether you are getting married or you just got married, no matter what you are doing, it doesn't matter. The flood will sweep you away. And it's happening in our days now, isn't it? People are spending all their... People are neglectful of their souls. Like I said earlier on, people are more concerned about their business. Business and fame, careers. No, it is good that you should do all these things. But the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. Before you think, because God knows that you need all these things. But he wants your soul to be saved. First and foremost. And like I said, in Noah's time, it's surprising that not a single person was anxious about their souls and entered the ark. Is that not clear that salvation is done by grace alone? That there's nothing anybody can do? Naturally, nobody will seek to know Christ until you are worked in by the Holy Spirit. This really proves that salvation is by grace alone. Unless you are awakened from your death, you can't come. And even Christ himself said, he said in John 5:40, he said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Men will not come to Christ that they will have life. Yet they care for this body, this temporary body, the body that is like a garment, that is just the soul is inside. We care more for that body which is temporary than the soul which never dies. Right now, tell someone that the fire is coming from here. You see how everybody will run to save the body. We saw what happened at Tobi Junction during the gas explosion. Everybody was running away because they saw the fire coming. A similar thing is coming, and we are calling people to come to avoid it, and nobody is coming. It's just amazing, and it's sad. This is our state. This is the state of man now. That this is coming to happen. We are warning people, and people are thinking about business and about pleasure. Right now, go and see how many people you see in the betting places and where they are playing the World Cups and pubs. Go and see them there. Everybody wants to be happy. They want to make their body happy. Their souls, no. Which is very, very surprising. Where you are going to spend eternity, nobody wants to think about that. And there are three things that account for this. Why people are neglecting their souls. The first one is man's indifference about his soul. Man is so indifferent about the soul, the noblest part of the human being. We are indifferent about it. Rather, we value the body. The body that will just pass away and perish. The body is like, you know these bubbles that children sometimes play with soap. You see it shining so nice. Within some few seconds, it's gone. And that's how we are. How many people have into sin in your family and who are dead? Who can even live up to 200 years? Our life is so short. So the body is nothing. The soul is what we should think about. And yet nobody is thinking about it. Which every right-thinking person must think about. Think about your future and what is going to happen. And it is so true. But even me myself, sometimes when I look back at things that I have done, and it's surprising that it's so easy me that I was doing that. That makes me believe what the Bible is saying, that I was dead by then. When you are saved, you can really understand what the Bible says about you being dead. Because there are things that you were doing that you don't even want to talk about it now. It's so disgraceful that you don't want to mention it. That tells you that you were dead. And by the grace of God, you have been awakened. Another thing that is the cause of this is universal unbelief. It is unbelief. People don't believe. No one time, not even one person believed. Not one believed. Like I said, they knew that Noah was a man of integrity. He preached with passion. Like we are also preaching now, with passion, telling the truth. And this gospel, many, many people have witnessed, thousands of people, from the times of Paul and Peter and co. People who actually saw Christ, all what he came to do, they saw all these things, and they are all dead. And yet, people will not believe. For whatever reason, it is surprising. Christ has come. Emmanuel, he has come to dwell among us and proved that he was sent by God to come and redeem us from this sin. All we need to do is to believe in him. And that is another problem for us. The third one, like I said, we have all been given into worldliness. Worldliness. This world that is doomed for destruction. When Christ was praying, he said, I'm not praying for this world, because he knows this world is never going to get better. It's a world that is doomed for destruction. It is only there. It's waiting for a time to be destroyed. So he didn't pray for the world. So when people are putting their faith and trust in this world, it surprises me, because we can see from our life that this world is getting worse and worse and worse every day. In every aspect, it is getting worse. And yet people are putting their trust in him, in this world. People are spending all their times, like Paul said, they are worshipping the god of their belly. People like to go to the pubs, spend all their time there. People like to go to the betting centers. People are so much engrossed in dinners and parties and all these things, as if there's something to be gained. People's attention is in this world so much that they forget about the world to come. Talk about the World Cup now. See everybody, as if they pay them for that. Sometimes I'm surprised. I say, these people, why are they wasting all their time? And they can tell you about every player and their families and everything about them. They can't tell you the same thing about Christ. I remember the last time when we were in Dansoma, whenever there's a World Cup, personally, I was praying that Ghana should lose. True, I was praying, because when Ghana wins, what happens on Sundays is terrible. There were times when a lady was completely naked because Ghana had won, and they had blocked the road from one end to the other because Ghana had won. You see, people's minds is all about this world and the entertainment and the pleasure of this world, and it is very, very amazing. We should pray that God will open our eyes of people to know the faith and to turn unto him. So we can see that the whole human race now remains indifferent, unbelieving, and worldly. This is the cause of all the problems we are having, and this is the cause of our not coming to Christ. It is indifference, unbelieving, and worldliness. Now, the last consideration, this one should be very, very brief, and it's very, very comforting. He said, all who were in the ark were saved. All who were in the ark were saved. Like I said, that all those who are in Christ shall be saved. For all the 40 days that they were in the ark, no one fell out of the ark. Because God himself has secured it. He has locked it. So all those who were in the ark were saved. For the past 2 weeks, we have learned about the city of refuge. And we know that all those who committed manslaughter and entered into those cities were saved. No one could bring them back. It's the same thing as the ark. Those who were in the ark were all saved. None came out dead or sick. They all came alive after the flood. They all came. None was perished. Nobody was harmed. Everyone came. I said they were all preserved. God preserved them in the ark. In the same way, if you come to Christ, he will preserve you. He has promised that nobody that comes to him will be turned away. You will be secured once you have come to him. In John 10:29, he said, I'm just reading, don't turn there, I'll read it to you. And he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In verse 29, he said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So this is an assurance that when you come to Christ, you will be saved. Nobody can take you out of the hand of Christ. Because that day will be terrible. It will be a very terrible day that everybody must fear and be prepared. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's see how Peter describes that day. Second Peter chapter 3. And from verse 10 to 12. Let's even begin from verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these all things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the Lord, or the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So you see the warning there, how this world is going to be. This whole, everything is going to be destroyed, going to be melted. There's going to be a flood of fire. And it's only those who are in Christ, like those who were in the ark, they are the only ones that shall be saved. So you see that all what I've said today hangs on that question. Do you believe? The question is, do you believe? Do you believe that you are a sinner? Do you believe that you can't do anything about your sin? Do you believe that Christ's death on the cross was the penalty for your sins, and therefore you are giving your life to Christ so that he gives you his righteousness, and that should be your passport to heaven? If you have trusted in Christ with your whole heart, then you'll be safe on that day, as he has promised. Say, all those who were in the ark were saved. So if you have given your life to Christ, as I have just described it, then you will be safe on that day. But if you haven't, then it will be terrible for you on that day. But thanks to God, you are not dead. There's still hope. Why don't you give your life to him now? Even now that you are sitting down here, why don't you bow down your head and pray that God will save you from the coming wrath? Because this is not Anansi's story. It is a true story. It's from the Bible. That's why I say believe whatever is in the Bible. If you believe in the Bible, and the Bible says he's going to destroy the world, you must believe in that and be ready. He has made a way. But if you want to avoid the wrath, give your life to Christ. Come into the ark and you will be saved. Otherwise, when the flood comes, it will sweep you away. And that is where it will be too late for you. So if you haven't, brethren, this is the time. Give your life to Christ now. Commit your life to him. Ask him to come into your life and take him as your personal savior and your God. And he has promised that he will never let you down. He will take you in. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how you sent him to come into this world to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that through him and our belief in him, our sins will be forgiven us. We shall be cleansed from our sins and to be reconciled unto you, so that when the day of judgment comes, Father, we will find favor in thine eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your word will go powerfully to the hearts of anyone here or who will listen to it later, who are not giving their life to Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we know it is only you who can do this. We commit such into your hands that that will work and melt their hearts, their stubborn hearts, that they will come to see their need for repentance and confession of their sins and believe in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for hearing us, even as we come praying in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Now, to our last, we turn to hymn number 360.